We're talking about making Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a part of our life, a standard for our lives, and how that if we don't do this, we're not going to be able to adequately fulfill everything that God desires for us. And he goes on in verse 2, and he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This phrase, "be not conformed to this world," it implies two different things, but primarily it means do not remain conformed to your former way of living, or better put, former way of thinking, because he's talking about transforming your mind here. In Isaiah chapter 55, let's take a look back there. Isaiah 55, and these two verses are two of my favorite. I have a lot of favorites, but these two are two of my favorites. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, to me, what these verses say is that regardless of what I'm thinking about, in other words, God says, "Okay, do this." And I say, "Okay, now let's see, how can I do it? How can I do it? I can do it this way, I can do it that way, and I will get results." But because of what these verses say, what God has spoken, I then can turn around and say, you know what? No matter how good my plan is, there's a really good chance there's a better plan. Because God's looking at this from His throne instead of my office chair. So therefore, if I begin to listen to Him, it's very possible He can impart to me a better way of accomplishing what He wants done. I mean, after all, if it's His will, don't you think He'd have a way already planned out for the accomplishment of that will? And boy, I tell you, there have been times in my own life where I've tended to get really frustrated about, you know, different things that need to be done. God wants me to do this, and He's given me a plan. Or no, He's given me instructions, you know, do this and accomplish that and so forth. And so here I am, you know, struggling with, you know, how am I going to do all this? How am I going to accomplish it and so forth? And then I have to call a little personal timeout and say, "Oh, wait a minute. You know, God already knows. So I really don't need to burn a whole lot of brain cells trying to figure this thing out. I just need to burn some prayer cells out in a way. You know, I need to go to Him and pray and say, 'Look, God, I need some wisdom. You know, you tell me. Here's how I think, but you tell me what you think. And, you know, if I'm close, just let me know. And just fill in the gaps here. And let's, you know, I want to do this the way that you want it done.' And quite frankly, sometimes the way that God says to do it is not the way that I would do it. And the tough thing is sometimes people that mean well, that are trying to help, "Well, you know, it could be this way, or, you know, why don't you do it this way, or consider this, or maybe we could do it like, and maybe, well, have you thought about it," and so forth. And it's like, "Well, okay, I appreciate this help, but, you know, God said do it this way." "Well, I don't think that'll work." And they're not being mean or critical. It's just, "Well, you know, I don't think this is going to work." But, well, it will, but we just have to give it time. You know, and if I could add to these verses in Isaiah, I would throw this in: "My timing is not your timing, saith the Lord." You know, "My thoughts aren't your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways, and my timing is not your timing." But God's warned us about adding to the Bible, so I won't add it. I'll just throw it in as food for thought. But it's definitely applicable, is it not? God's timing. Because there are times, man, oh man, I'm just like, "Okay, God, we got to do it." It's like, "Nope, wait, just wait. Just sit back and wait." And sometimes you have to wait a whole lot longer than what you want to wait. But if you do wait, then you're going to see His plan begin to unfold. And this is not the easiest lesson to learn in life. Tap into His thoughts, His ways, and His timing. But when you finally learn it, and quite honestly, I haven't yet learned it on a permanent basis. But when you do finally learn it, and you do start applying it, things sure go a whole lot better. Not only that, but you do have peace on the inside, because you're seeing His plan come to pass. And so His ways aren't ours, His thoughts aren't ours. The world's ways are not compatible with God's ways. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't remain conformed to your former way of living or your former way of thinking. The world's ways are not compatible with God's ways. Now, every Christian would probably agree to that. Well, of course, Brother Martin, everybody knows that. Well, everybody knows it, but not everybody knows it. You'll understand this in just a few moments. God's ways are based on spiritual life. God's ways are based on spiritual life. Everything that we know in this world has death working in it. We've talked about this in the past, how that plants, animals, everything in this world has death working in it. Metals rust, that's death. Everything in this world has death working in it. God's ways are based on spiritual life. Therefore, everything He tells us to do is going to be a plan that is birthed out of life, not out of death. The world's ways are based on natural law and human intellect. The world's ways are based on natural law and human intellect. Okay, examples. Thinking in terms of what we know today. The only way that you can get from point A to point B is by plane, train, automobile, and I don't know, submarine, maybe, I don't know, boat. In other words, you have to take a form of transportation. But now, if we were to ask Philip, who preached in Samaria, is it possible to circumvent every known method of transportation to get from point A to point B? He's going to say, absolutely. See what I'm saying? So the world's ways are based on what the world knows, natural law, human intellect. So if you start talking about doing things according to God's ways, it's not going to make sense to the human mind. But it makes perfect sense to the mind of Christ. That's why the more that we think in terms of the mind of Christ, the more we begin to think like God, and how things that don't make sense in this world make a whole lot more sense to us, because we're thinking more along the lines of spiritual life. And he says, do not continue to conform to the world. Don't remain conformed to your former way of living or thinking. And then don't continue to conform to the world. Don't remain that way, and don't continue to conform that way. And somebody might ask, well, how would you mean don't continue to conform this way? Well, it's not just about sin, but it's about the religious mindset. This is very important. Because remember, what Paul's talking about here has to do in part with us conforming to Jesus Christ, the image of God's Son. God's religion, quote, is based on spiritual life and how He operates. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. I know some of you could probably quote it, but I want you to turn over there and read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus makes a statement as He's speaking about how to pray and all. He says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's will in heaven is based totally upon spiritual life. And when Jesus says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the only way that God's will can be done on earth is if it is based on spiritual life. God will not work through spiritual death. He works through spiritual life. He's not going to work through the natural things. He's going to work through spiritual things. Everything God does starts off in the realm of the spirit. And the results can manifest in the realm of the natural. Well, Jesus says, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, is God's will ever stopped in heaven? No. So, Jesus says, may your will be accomplished here on earth perfectly, 100% all the time, just the way it is in heaven. God approaches things from the spirit, expecting results to impact the natural. I'll say that again. God approaches things from the spirit, expecting results to impact the natural. Religious man approaches things from the natural, expecting spiritual results. It's just the opposite. Religious man approaches things from the natural, expecting spiritual results. And here are just a very, very few examples. To God, meditating His Word involves the Holy Spirit and keeping Scripture in context. To man, meditating Scripture is based on understanding word meanings and mental comprehension. Now think about it. And most ministers, well, maybe not, well, yeah, maybe, most. Most ministers don't understand that the Holy Spirit needs to be involved when it comes to meditating Scripture, and that Scripture needs to be kept line upon line. It needs to be kept in context. And all you have to do is listen. Let's put it this way. If you meditate God's Word, and we've taught about meditating in the past, if you meditate God's Word the way that we're supposed to, you're going to end up with the results that God said we can have. Now, the more that you do this, when you're in a service, personally, listening to the recording of it, whatever, and you hear something said that's out of context, you're going to pick it up. You're going to know. And on the inside, you're going to have this little, you know, that's not right. You may love the preacher. The preacher may be very good and so on and so forth, but you're going to recognize that, no, this isn't right. In other words, what's happened is the misapplication or the mispreaching of that word, that verse, is because meditation wasn't properly done to come to the understanding. And you can come up with all kinds of word definitions, but as we've taught in the past, you know, you can go to your Greek, you can go to your Hebrew, and come up with word definitions, but the word definitions alone do not paint the full image of the message contained in the passage. That's why you can't go strictly by word definitions. Because at times, some of these words are used in a way that's almost sarcastic. But yet, if you go strictly by the definition, you can come up with a completely, totally wrong interpretation of this passage or of a verse or whatever. And so when it comes to God's way of meditating, it has to be keeping Scripture in context and involving the Holy Spirit. But again, with man, it's based on understanding word meanings and mental comprehension. To God, spiritual growth involves praying in tongues. To man, spiritual growth is based in part on doing things for God. And people believe that if they do stuff for God, do good deeds for God, serve God, it produces spiritual growth. But it can't. Any work of the flesh cannot produce spiritual growth. I know somebody could get real, mouthy? Well, praying in tongues is a work of the flesh. It's your fleshy lips and your fleshy tongue that are... All right, let's not grasp at straws here. Anything that you do in the natural is not going to produce spiritual growth. To God, worship is about love poured out from our heart to Him. To man, worship is about singing songs. You know, we've talked about this in the past, how that when you're truly worshiping, you can take one song. Just, you know the song, I Exalt Thee? I exalt Thee, I exalt. You could take that song, and when you're worshiping with that song, that could be your only song for 30 minutes in a church service. I mean, it's a powerful song. I exalt Thee. You know, I love Thee. I mean, you can add a lot of things to it, but you could just work with that same song. Now, to some people, to man's religion, man's way of thinking, don't you guys know any other songs but this one? Please. And they'll just stand there and sing along with you until they get bored and leave. You know, we've had services here in this church, in our church, where we've taken a whole service, and the whole service has been given over to nothing but praise and worship. And every time, as long as I'm remembering correctly, every time that we've done that and people showed up who didn't know about it ahead of time, usually at least one person leaves within 10 to 15 minutes of the beginning of the service. They get up and they walk out. The reason for that is because they're trained by man, religious man, to sing songs they don't understand about worship. And that's why when I'm worshiping, and I wasn't always like this, but I've come to the place in my life to where now I understand that worship is much more than just singing a song. It's, you know, what's the message of the song? And can I pour that song? Can I make that song the worship of my heart? And if I can, I can just go through that song over and over and over and over again. Because I'm focusing on Jesus as I do this. But see, man's religion does not understand that. To God, it's fine. It makes perfect sense. In private worship, to just repeatedly say, Jesus, I love You. I love You. I worship You. I exalt you. I love you, Jesus. I love you. And just keep doing that over and over again. To some people, it's like, well, you know, you're boring God. Don't you understand? He did the same thing over and over again. Vain repetition. It's not vain repetition. If it's coming from my heart, He's receiving every syllable. Because I'm worshiping Him out of my heart. Because I love Him. Man doesn't understand this. Well, what's the value of that? Well, God's Word explains the value. And so these are just a few examples of God's ways being a whole lot different than the ways of religious man. And when he's talking here in this verse about the conforming to the world, again, it's not simply the sinful world, but it would also be the religious world. Think in terms of what he said in chapters 9, 10, and 11. To the Jew, this would mean stop conforming to the ways of the law and start conforming to the ways of Christ. Well, as God is speaking this, through Paul, he says to be transformed. Be ye transformed. Well, the word transformed comes from a Greek word that means a change of place or condition. And if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, this is one way to kind of summarize it. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's a process, a transforming process that is taking place here, represented in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And where he talks about, be ye transformed, this is, we have to do this. In other words, God has said, look, I've made everything available to you. Let's just, you know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Okay, I've made all these things available to you. Now, you're the one that has to use these tools. Now, if you do, you will get the results. You'll get transforming results. You'll change. You absolutely are guaranteed to experience this change. Romans 8:29 kind of goes along with this about, you know, conform to the image of His Son. He says, so be transformed. Okay, now how do I be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Now, notice he's not saying be born again. And this renewing means to renew qualitatively, a renovation. Call it remodeling. Remodel your mind. Just like you remodel your home. Remodel, you know, I can remember as a kid growing up, every now and then mom would change the furniture around in the house and in the bedrooms and so on and so forth. And it was, you know, it wasn't like she moved or got rid of the furniture, just moved it around a little bit. But still, there was a little getting used to. I mean, you know, you didn't go jump where the bed used to be. You jump where the bed presently exists. So we want to remodel our way of thinking, a renovation. And this word mind, by the renewing of your mind, this word mind means mental comprehension, intelligent understanding, the conscious thought life which leads to a choice of action. Now that's powerful. The conscious thought life which leads to a choice of action. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's not speaking of becoming born again, but of what is supposed to happen after we are born again. This isn't the born again process. This is the process after being born again. When we're born again, our spirit has been made new, but our thought process is essentially the same. Our thought process is essentially the same. Christians, however, have the capacity to understand God's ways. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we won't read from verse 6 on, just three verses here, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God ministers to us through our spirit, not through our mind. He ministers to us through our spirit, because we haven't received the spirit of the world, the spirit which is of God, that born-again spirit. What happens in our spirit is to impact our way of thinking. See there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, where he talks about the natural man, the natural mind, and so forth. That's speaking really about people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, meaning, you know, the unborn again individual thinking about the things of the gospel makes no sense and so forth. But the religious mind isn't much better than the lost mind. Now, let me give you some examples here. Both rely on the teachings of man. Both rely, the religious mind and the lost mind, both rely on the teachings of man. I mean, think about it. If you ask a Christian, do you rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, how many are going to say no? Does he help teach you? Well, absolutely. How does he do it? And if you keep asking enough questions, you're going to find out that they're totally relying on their pastor, on the books they read, on the tapes they listen to. But as far as truly relying on the mind of Christ, accessing that mind, relying on the Holy Spirit, doesn't happen. Both the religious mind and the lost mind rely on natural rationalization. Natural rationalization. If it makes sense, human, worldly sense, then it must work. This is why a lot of Christians struggle with the idea that praying in tongues does anything for you, because it doesn't make sense. But it does to the mind of Christ. It makes perfect sense. But not to people who aren't to Christians. Not to Christians who aren't thinking with the mind of Christ. Neither the lost mind nor the religious mind of Christians, neither focuses on the spiritual things. Now, they're going to focus on the spiritual thing about getting born again, but beyond that, most of the focus is going to be on what can we do. I know what we can do. Start a bus ministry. I know what we can do. Start a program for, you know, unwed mothers. In other words, it's not going to be on the spiritual. It's going to be on the natural. Both develop paths of self-effort to get to God. Both develop paths of self-effort to get to God. If you do this, if you give money, if you serve here, if you help and do and so on, then that, to the religious mind, becomes a path to God. Even though they're born again, they look at that. Well, it's the same thing for the lost mind. If a lost person thinks they want to have any kind of relationship with God whatsoever, and they'll argue with you about being born again, what do they say? I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I don't cheat people. And they tell you all the things they don't do and all the good things they do. In other words, to them, that is their path to God. And so the religious mind and the lost mind really aren't any different, except that the religious mind does have access to the spiritual things of God, just not tapping into it and not experiencing that change. What happens, like it says here, what happens in our spirit is to impact our way of thinking. So, consider this. Anytime spiritual growth takes place, anytime you do anything to impact yourself on a spiritual level, what you're actually doing, or a byproduct of that, of what you're actually doing, is your way of thinking starts to change. I mean, think of it this way. How many of you, the first time you heard about praying in tongues, you thought it sounded weird? I mean, you might have even been spirit-filled, but you thought it sounded, what? Why should we do this? And so, teaching, and then experience and doing. And pretty soon you get to the place of, it makes sense. Well, what's happened? Well, there's been a change in your way of thinking. You see what I'm saying? There's been a transformation. You're no longer conformed to a religious mindset, which says that stuff doesn't work. You're now transformed to a spiritual mindset, which understands clearly that this works. May not be able to explain exactly how it works, but you know it works. And you've experienced the benefits of it. So that's just one example of how this takes place. Our mind is renewed according to spiritual principles. True meditation of God's Word. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues. Worship, primarily private worship. And fasting. Doing things for God is good, but will not impact us spiritually or renew our minds. This is something that needs to be drilled into Christians But if you try it, there are churches out there that they will fight you tooth and nail and resist this. Because to them, they can't see, to a lot of Christians, they can't see the benefit of giving a whole church service over to just praise and worship. And you're going to spend an hour on what? Two songs? That's not worship. That's redundancy. That's boring. I'd rather go watch a movie. Well, of course you would. You're going to do what? You're going to give up an entire Wednesday night service just so people can sit around and ramble away in tongues? What good is that doing? What's accomplishing? And what do you? Why waste your time? You see what I'm saying? Doing things for God is good, but it will not impact us spiritually or renew our minds. Mind renewal always begins in the Spirit. This is a spiritual law. Don't ever think otherwise. Mind change always begins in the Spirit. This is a spiritual law. Now, what are the results of renewing our minds? He says that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, the word prove means to discern, distinguish, and approve. In other words, my mind is renewed, so now I can think like God, and I can begin to comprehend things the way God wants me to. Now, I may never, ever, attain to deity mind. You know what I'm talking about? God mind. But I can access the mind of Christ and start thinking along those same ways. I'll never come to the place in my mind of understanding how to create a universe. You see what I'm saying? So I'm not going to attain to deity mind thinking, but I will be able to access the spiritual way of thinking, the mind of Christ. And I'll be able to discern and distinguish and approve of those things that God has established. When spiritual truth becomes mental comprehension, God's will makes sense to us. When spiritual truth becomes mental comprehension, God's will makes sense to us. How in the world? Well, I mean, it doesn't make sense, Brother Martin, start a Bible college and don't charge for it. Right. Nobody does that. Well, now somebody is. Yeah, but is it going to be any good? Let's talk to the people who are benefiting. Let's talk to the students. Let's contact some of the students in the other countries. Let's talk to some pastors. I mean, let's find out what good is coming as a result of this. Now, God's good, acceptable, perfect will of God. God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. The word good means good, useful, profitable, pertaining to that which is of God. The word acceptable means well-pleasing, what God recognizes as His own. You can go to God with your own plans, but that may not be acceptable to Him. Perfect, complete, full, nothing in want. Everything's there. The good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, the way that this is commonly taught is that it is three stages of living in God's will. Well, you may be living in the good will, but you need to be in at least the acceptable, if not the perfect. Now, I'm not going to, totally discredit that, because I understand that concept. But what's interesting is that in the Greek, this comes across as though it is one statement describing the characteristics of God's will for man. So I'm not going to fuss about this, well, if you're in the good will, you need to be in the perfect, or at least in the acceptable, because I understand what people are saying when they say that. But technically, this is a revelation of the full characteristics of God's will for man. God's will, to Him, as He sees it, it is good, meaning it's good, useful, profitable. Remember now, relative to the kingdom and kingdom purposes, pertaining to that which is of me. And it is acceptable. It's well-pleasing unto me. And I recognize it as being my own. And in this will, it is complete, it is full, and there is never anything in want. And again, think back, His ways, His thoughts, His timing. In that, God says, in my perfect will, there's never any want. Okay, now, as I'm entering into His perfect will to do His will as He has told me, at first, it may look like there is a lot of want. But what God sees is, look, as you keep going in my will, the want is going to be replaced by the supply. You don't need all the supply this instant. You need the supply when it comes time for the supply to be utilized. You know what I'm saying? In other words, one of the best things in the world, just one example, one of the best things in the world that I think happens to most churches is that bazillions of dollars don't come in all at one time. And I'll tell you why. Because a lot of churches would take that money and run out, maybe buy land and buy property and put up a building. But what if it's not where God wants it done? See what I'm saying? So you need to get God's will before you need to get man's money. Unless you are walking in enough spiritual discipline to leave that money laid up in the bank drawing interest until you get the will of God on using it. Can you see this? Transforming our mind, or in other words, lining it up with God's spiritual process, will make us weird to religious Christians. I guarantee it. Transforming our mind to start thinking like God, to start thinking like Jesus, or in other words, lining it up with the spiritual process of God's will, it will make us weird to religious Christians. Absolutely. And you're going to take criticism for it. People aren't going to understand you. They'll make fun of you. They won't comprehend. We're not talking sinners. We're talking Christians now. The worst thing you can do is give in to their criticisms and let it start eating away at you. The best thing is to love them and recognize that at one time in your own life, you too would have thought you were weird. And just keep going forward with God. Just keep making that kind of progress. Praise the Lord. So we are now at the end. Let's worship the Lord. Last few moments we have. Jesus, the glory belongs to you.